The world in which we live is a joyful time. Now, is that the way you describe the world that we live in? But it's the way we should describe the world in which we live, isn't it? It's a joyful time. It is a time for rejoicing for the church. It is a time of excitement for the church. Because we know that the darker the landscape, the more the light shows upon it. We know that we have been redeemed from darkness to light. And we know that as we live, the darker it is around us, the brighter our message shines if we are preaching the right message. So we start off this morning asking ourselves, are we preaching the right message? Now, I'm not asking you to observe in your own life whether you're preaching the gospel clearly and fully. We must do that. But what I'm asking you, what is your message over the last year in 2020? If people watched you and your conversations and your posts online and your writing and the things that you say, would they think that's a conservative? That's a liberal? That's a person who believes in our freedom given by the Constitution? That's a person who's not willing to be led astray by false information? Or would they say, that's a person who loves and preaches Jesus? I'm giving you time to think about that. Are you guilty? I'm guilty. There are days that more in my life I'm thinking about the world around us than Christ in me in the midst of the world. And I don't want to be that way. Our text this morning is for us because our text this morning tells us that in times that are challenging, we are to consider it joy. Our text this morning tells us that when we're in the midst of things that are against our natural proclivities as human beings, we count it joy. We are the persevering ones, and we're persevering by not letting go of our confidence, not letting go of our hope, not letting go of Jesus himself. That's our message that we preach. And if we're not preaching that message, I guarantee you we're not living by that message as well as we should. Would you agree with that? I guarantee you when we're caught up in politics, we're thinking about politics rather than Jesus. Now, don't hear me say that you shouldn't be engaged in the world around you in politics, because I'm not saying that. But in the same way that I think people who had their mouths closed when there were riots and burnings and lootings earlier in the year and didn't say a word, those people don't have a moral standing to say anything about what happened on January 6th. Now hear me now. I'm not being political. I'm drawing an analogy. If we are not the people who are first and foremost known as Christ followers, then what do we have to say about the world around us? I want people to hear what I have to say about the world around me and the world around them because they know I follow Jesus, which means I'm seeking truth and I'm loving my neighbor and I'm loving God. And if I say something about politics, then let it be because I love Jesus and let them hear it because they know I love Jesus. That's what our text is going to challenge us in this morning. Isn't it wonderful? We started this sermon series the last Sunday of 2019. You remember that was 653 years ago, right? That's when we started this sermon series. And then just after a few weeks, we had to quit meeting as a church for 7 weeks. And we didn't look at Hebrews at all. Because we were trying to guard what corporate worship is. And corporate worship is not gathering together on Zoom. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's great that we live in a world with the technology that Martin Luther didn't have. That's wonderful, but it's not the same thing as gathering in person for the Word of God to dwell richly among us and to gather together in person to love on each other It's not the same. And then we came back and we've had several breaks through the year for other things, whether it was three sermons from Isaiah on at Christmas or other things. And now here we are on this sermon on this day after January 6th. When the world blew up even more than we thought it could blow up. Now, we knew when we turned to 2021 that it was that we didn't know what to expect. But did you expect what happened on the 6th? And did you expect the response that what happened on the 6th? Did you expect the divisiveness in our country to be fanned into flames because of media and social media as it was on January 6th? Does the message of Jesus change after January 6th? Does our role in the world change after January 6th? Has God given us a better understanding of why our role is so important after January 6th? Absolutely. It's a joyful time for the church. It's an exciting time for the church. It's like the old Mission Impossible thing. This is your mission. Should you choose to accept it? It's the mission. Only this doesn't self-destruct. This is there for all times in all ages. And the message is directed to us. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's stand together as I read our sermon text this morning. Pat's put it into context for us already. Let's just jump in at verse 32, which is where our text begins. I just will add one thing before I read it. Remember where we were last week. Last week was somber, was it not? We were cut open last week. If we were part of the people who were shrinking back toward the old way, giving up Jesus, denouncing Jesus, even if it's only happening in our heart, we were cut wide open last week. But as many commentators have said throughout the history, the writer for Hebrews represents God who is a good physician. And so even though we were cut open, there's a balm that follows. And that's what begins in verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The grass withers and the flower falls. You may be seated. So in these verses, we are given three encouragements to not shrink back. Three encouragements to not shrink back. We're coming to, as Pat has told us already, the kind of the summing up of the message. We've been given this message of the prominence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, that he is better than all the old covenant. Anywhere that you slice the old covenant, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and that covenant is better. That's the covenant to which the audience of Hebrews had come. They had been drawn to that. They had professed faith in that Christ. They had left the old covenant because the old covenant pointed to the new, and they had embraced that. But now, there was a reason for our writer to write them, because there was a temptation to shrink back. And the shrinking back was to go back to the old covenant. We don't know why. The persecution may have come more from Jews than from Gentiles. As one person I read this week reminded me that for Gentiles to come to Christ, it was much easier in the first century, because there was an acceptance of the polytheism of the day. There was an acceptance of that, as long as that didn't get in the way of the worship of the emperor. But in the Jewish community, there was no acceptance for those who accepted Christ as the Messiah by those who rejected Christ as the Messiah. So there's a drawing back that is tempting some people in the community. And he's given a theological reality that if you draw back, then you are in trouble. If you go back, why would you go back to what is not the new covenant? The new covenant has been foreshadowed by the old. The new covenant is what the old covenant pointed forward to and told you to have all your hope in, the Messiah who would come as the mediator of that covenant, and a challenge. And last week, the challenge was strong. If you are one who would reject Jesus as your Savior, then you are in eternal danger. So that warning still permeates our passage now, but it's the hopeful side. If the hope is, if you are truly part of the believing body of Christ, then this is what you are. You are of those who do not shrink back. But if you shrink back, that's evidence that you are not the Lord's to begin with, and he will have no pleasure in you. So the warning still permeates, but it's the encouragement to the saints. It's the encouragement that we stand on faith in Christ and nothing more. So the first encouragement not to shrink back is in verse 32. Recall former times of endurance. Look at verse 32. But, so there's our adversity to turn us away from the true but somber message that preceded. It's true, but there's hope for those who are in Christ. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So the former days, that gives us the idea it's been a few days, right? It's been in the past. We don't know how long. We're going to learn in the next chapter that they have not yet resisted their sin unto death, but there's still been persecution, and that's listed here. But there was a time that their struggle was strong, that they were struggling with sufferings, and those were days in the past, and it was after they were enlightened. And here that word enlightened is talking about the time that they were saved and the time that they came professing Christ when their hearts were open to the truth. Now, if they are the ones who shrink back, they never were truly spiritually enlightened. They just identified with the body. Remember, we've seen that in every warning passage that we've seen so far. We're not talking about people who were saved and lose their salvation. We're talking about people who were united to the body, and then by their life, by what they demonstrated, proved that they were never part of the spiritual body of Christ to begin with. So, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So the hard struggle, the word is I think this is one of the words in Hebrews, which Hebrews is full of, words that only exist in this book. But it had to do with struggle in the athletic competition sense, struggle. And there were sufferings involved. It wasn't just a struggle against some unknown foe. There were sufferings that were involved in this. Now, remembering the time, what does he tell them to remember? You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. It's not telling them to remember the time of suffering. He's saying, remember your endurance of the time of suffering. You see, enduring times of suffering is what produces in us great character. Enduring times of suffering is what produces in us that character that God molds and makes us into his image. There was a time in our ministry many years ago that we endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And the only thing that we had at the time in the human realm was each other. We were isolated from almost everyone else at the time. And God. And he taught us to depend upon him. He taught us to pray. He taught us to depend upon him and not be overcome by our circumstances. And many days I've been drawn back to that time. Remember what it was like then. Remember what God did then in the midst of struggles. And that is fuel for me not to be the one who buckles under struggles. At the time, that was the worst struggle we had gone through in ministry. We've since gone through worse. And that time encouraged us in the worst times. Remember, God was faithful and we persevered. And look at what he did to us, in us, through us, that it was not us, it was Christ in us. So he's calling them back to remembrance, a common theme in Scripture, right? Many times it's remembering God. Remember what God did. The Old Testament is full of that, calling the Old Testament saints to remember what God did, specifically in the deliverance from Pharaoh and the deliverance into the promised land. But he tells us to remember the same thing. Remember the faithfulness of God. And remember that faithfulness was meted out to you in perseverance through past sufferings. Well, recall the former times of endurance. You endured hard struggles with suffering, but also because you had a better abiding possession. Well, let's work through the hard struggles first. Look at how he takes in verse 32. Sometimes, here's a definition of the struggle. Sometimes, being in verse 33, being publicly exposed to reproach. Publicly exposed to reproach. This word is where we get our word theater from. It's a word that only appears here, but the noun appears in 2 Corinthians, and it appears when Paul talks about the apostles being put on display as dying men, is what he says. As dying men, God put us on display in front of angels and in front of men and in front of God. So this is, God has taken the believers here and put them in public and caused them to suffer reproach. Now, this is where the doctrine of God's sovereignty helps us remain encouraged in the midst of this, right? If we think God could never do anything like that to his people, God is all love and he would never put you in a position of public reproach. Well, what happens when you're in the position of public reproach? You've got no recourse. Well, God wouldn't do this. I have to deal with this on my own. But God does this for the strength of his people. And so he gets glory for their sustenance. He gets glory as they endure through the midst of it. Sometimes they were publicly exposed to reproach. Now, look at verse 34. We're going to come back to 33, but look at verse 34. It takes these two things mentioned in verse 33 and gives us in reverse order. So if you look at the second half of verse 34, the middle of verse 34, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. There's the public reproach, right? It's an example of the public approach, the public reproach in front of everybody else. But what did they do? They went in their gun safe and got their guns and said, "You're not coming on my property." It's not what they said, is it? They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. And we don't know what season that plundering was. We don't know if it was Jews coming after them or Gentiles, or whether it was while they may have been in prison and somebody plundered their property. But they counted themselves worthy, just like the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They counted themselves worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, this speaks loudly to us in our world, doesn't it? We're all rich. The poorest among us are rich in worldly possessions. It's not wrong for God to bless us with that, but it's wrong for us to love the blessing more than the blesser, right? To love the gift more than the gift giver. How is your relationship with your possessions? That's never been a problem for most of us. We don't know what February brings, do we? We don't know what the future is going to bring. Are you so married to your physical possessions that you would have trouble joyfully surrendering them for the name of Christ? Don't skip over that one lightly. It's a challenge to us. Well, they were joyful. That's why I say this is a time of joyfulness. For the church, no matter what happens, it's a time to be joyful. It's a time to persevere in the strength of Christ and be joyful in the process, because that's how we exhibit Christ to a dead and dying world. We exhibit Christ by joyfully preaching to them. We don't just smile and say, "Well, sure, take my refrigerator." It's not the goal, right? The goal is to say, "I have something better. Take it away. Let me introduce you to the better. You can take all my possessions and you will gain no happiness in this world. Can I introduce you to the one who allows me to give those to you and allows you to have total sustenance in a different person than these possessions?" That's the joyful acceptance of public reproach. But look at verse 33 again. Not only publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, but sometimes being partners with those so treated. And he gives that description at the beginning of verse 34, because it's in reverse order. "For you had compassion on those in prison." So there were some that were taken to prison, so presumably because of their faith in Christ and their testimony for Christ. We don't know that, But you know, prison in the first century was no picnic, right? You didn't get three squares and a cot and a toilet in the corner. You were chained, sometimes to armed guards, and you didn't eat unless people loved you enough to bring you food. And so these people brought food, brought provisions. They ministered to them. They had compassion upon those in prison. Now, that would have been part of their public scorn as well, wouldn't it? Because they would have immediately been identified with those people who were in prison for something that, especially if it was for their faith, people walk by and say, all you got to do is not hold on to your Savior so tight. Just a little pinch of incense to the emperor, you wouldn't be there. You'd be at home. You'd be relaxing in your recliner. But you choose to do this. And then people come to minister and they're identifying with them. Again, another form of reproach. Do you see the intimacy in the community of the body of Christ? Do you see why just a few verses ago we were told, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. But as you gather together, encourage one another on toward love and good deeds. All the more as you see the day of Christ approaching, the day of his return approaching. And every day that we live, that approaches quicker, sooner and sooner and sooner, right? Whether it's tomorrow or 100 years from now, tomorrow will be a day closer than it is today. And so the reason we are to meet together is because times like this cause us to be able to joyfully minister the gospel to each other in those times. Why? Look at the end of verse 34. Since you knew, not just hoped for or wondered about, but you knew, it was settled knowledge for you, that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Now, what is that? What is a better possession? The better possession is Christ himself. And the abiding one, that the abiding possession that we have is that Christ has done his work. He's made his promises. He has already traveled through the heavenly places to be in the presence of God. He has prepared the way for us. Remember the teaching of the book of Hebrews. He has come to identify with his people, identified from the birth, the virgin birth, all the way through. He didn't slough off. He went all the way through to a physical human death. So that he could identify with his people. He could have compassion upon his people. And he would provide a way that we would be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. And in Hebrews, that's the presence of God, right? We can enter into the presence of God. That is a done deal. It's not something that still has to happen for us. It is a done deal. Christ has done the work. Christ is there. Christ says, the abiding possession that you have is to be with me, to be with my Father, to be in the new heaven and new earth and worship forever. That's your abiding possession. Don't get caught up in the stuff and things, even if you get persecuted with sufferings, even if you get public reproach. Don't get caught up in that. That's going to be over with this quick. Just that quick. In the span of eternity, that's why the old pastors used to say, shuffling off this mortal coil. It was just nothing. In the scheme of eternity, the time that we live here on earth is nothing. And God says, just be faithful to me. Walk according to my word. Walk according to my son. That's what I'm requiring of you. Because in the scheme of eternity, this is nothing. And we forget that every day, don't we? We get to live 80 or 90 or 70 or 60 years. We have all kinds of life still ahead of us. I've got time to make these decisions. But in the scheme of eternity, this is nothing. And the older you get, you realize that time is fleeting and lies to you, doesn't it? We have a better abiding possession. That's why we get caught up not at all in this world. Now, I know there's a balance here, okay? I realize that in our world, we've been placed in this country. We've been placed in this country. It's governed by certain documents and in certain ways. And we have rights in this country that are worth defending. I understand all of that. I do. I get the fact that Christians ought to be engaged in the world, or the world is not does not have the righteous influence to pull it back from evil. I get that. But that righteous influence is given to us because we have a better and abiding possession, not because we live in this country with a constitution like it does. Let us be the ones that are persecuted for our faith or heard from our faith. Or when we're persecuted, our faith is heard by others. Let us be those ones. I did just a little spot check. So I'm not just talking out my ear here. I did a little spot check over the weekend, just of some people who I know who aren't part of our church. I don't look at any of your Facebook pages. All right, so don't think I'm talking about anybody here. If it fits you, wear the shoe, but I didn't put your foot in it, okay? Because I didn't look at that. But I looked at other people who I know are Christians involved in local churches. Some used to be a part of our church. Some used to be part of churches that we used to be a part of. I cannot believe how many people that I had to go back weeks and weeks and never saw a mention of Jesus. But I saw their political views. I saw their views on masks. I saw their views on all the data. I saw their views on overreach from government. I saw their views on the riots and January 6th, on who should be president. And they were not all looking for one president, by the way. But across the board, I searched in vain for any post about Christ. Any post about strengthening the saints to walk in this world. This is why I don't post on Facebook. I'm not the person who's going to engage in arguments on Facebook. You want to talk to me? I've got some words sometimes, don't I? I can string words together with the best of them. And I love theological conversation. But it doesn't happen well for me on Facebook. But if I am on Facebook, I want people to look and say, that guy loves Jesus. Not he supports for president. How about you? This is our role. Our role is to be light in the midst of darkness and to do it joyfully no matter what happens, because we have a better abiding possession. Second, the second encouragement, not to shrink back. Do not throw away your confidence. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. You see how skillful I am with outlines? It's just, I really have to work hard sometimes on this. Don't throw it away. Why? Because you have an abiding possession. Right? And it's better than anything on the earth. So he says, don't throw it away. Well, we're not just left to wonder about what. For, the second half of verse 35, for it has great reward. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, we're going to learn about that more in a moment. But this word reward only occurs in Hebrews four different times, and it's always dangled in front of us. And sometimes we're a little bit prudish about this, aren't we? We're a little bit prudish about the fact that we're looking forward to a reward that will be fulfilled in the new heavens and new earth. But Paul and other writers in the Bible, as does the writer of Hebrews, regularly dangles our reward out to us as a motivation. Because it's promised to us. It's part of our inheritance that has been set aside for us and the Holy Spirit is guarding. And it's there for us. And it's clear that how we run completely and fully into that inheritance, we taste it here. It's an already, not yet. But it's clear that we get fully the full benefit of that inheritance after we persevere through this life. Because Christians are the ones who will persevere because God preserves us. And how do we know we're persevering? Because we're obedient to his word, as our passage tells us here. So we're reminded of this great reward, which, what is that reward? It's the better possession, the abiding possession. Can we just turn to one place before we move on? Turn to Matthew. Let's first go to Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's the heavenly reward that we're rejoicing and we're being glad in. It's the heavenly reward. And it comes to us in the reality in this world when we're suffering at the hands of others for his sake, for his name. Look at chapter 6 in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, whether moth or rust, where moth or rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see how prominent this theme is for us to endure struggling, looking forward to the treasure that is laid up for us, to be free of the world, to be free, not free from living in the world. We're to be in the world. We're just not to let the world control us. We're to be controlled by Christ. We're to be controlled by Christ and His word and what God has set out before us. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Don't throw away your confidence, for it has great reward. For you have also, for you have need of more endurance to receive that reward. Look at verse 36. For you have need of endurance. Okay, now let's just remind ourselves who we're talking about. We're talking about people who were on the milk and should have already been on the meat, right? We learned that earlier in Hebrews. We're talking about people who received the truth of the word and didn't nurture it and didn't feed upon it and didn't grow into it, so much so that the writer of Hebrews is not sure that if he continues to understand and that he continues in the teaching of Melchizedek earlier in the book, that they might not even understand it, but continue he must. That's the people. So he's reminding them, you've endured before, but you must endure again. You have need of endurance. Now, for how long? Till a week from Thursday. That's where you have to endure. Then you can just let it all go. It's the mark of a believer to endure, right? To persevere to the end. If we're going to be the people who receive that reward, we persevere through the end. So he reminds them, you've endured before and you have need of more endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. A little bit more about what we're to do. How do we know the will of God? The will of God is revealed to us in the scriptures. It's clearly revealed to us what God expects of us in the world around us. He clearly revealed to us how we stand before God without Christ and how we stand before God with Christ. It's clearly revealed to us what that does to us when the power of the resurrection is directed toward us, so that we might glorify God in the daily whoop and wharf of our life, in the little things as much as the big things, because they're all important things. It matters just as much whether you steal pens from work as it does whether you raise your children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Now, are the consequences as great for those? Probably not. But are the offenses against God for a believer the same? They're all the same. We are the people who live according to the word and will of God. And the will of God is revealed in the word of God. And listen, I've heard before, well, the Bible doesn't tell me where I'm supposed to move, or the Bible doesn't tell me who I'm supposed to marry, or the Bible doesn't tell me whether I should quit this job and go to another job, or be in this church or be in another church. And I always say, what do you mean the Bible doesn't speak to that? The Bible may not give you the answer to that question, but the Bible sets the parameters for you to make a wise decision that pleases God in the midst of that, if we search the scriptures, because we're about doing the will of God. And that's how we persevere and we receive what is promised. But look what else. There's three fours in a row here. For it has great reward. Your confidence does. For you have need of endurance to receive that reward. And for judgment is coming. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Now, in verses 37 and 38, we have quotations of two Old Testament passages. One quotation from Isaiah 26:20, and another one from Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. And when you look at those passages, they're a little bit different than what we see. Because remember, our author is dependent upon the Septuagint. But it's clear the same teaching is there. In Isaiah 26:20, turn to Isaiah 26:20 so you can see what I mean. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while. until the fury has passed. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. So the for a little while is a promise that you are to endure, you are to the metaphor of going into your chambers and shutting your doors behind you, hiding yourself until the fury has passed. Because there's one coming that will bring that fury, and it's the talking to God's people to bring them hope. Now look back in Hebrews chapter 10, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. So our author is pulling out Isaiah 26:20, pointing us forward for the coming of Christ, when he comes back to judge the wicked and the dead, when he comes back to gather his people and bring them into the new heaven and new earth. But he combines that with Habakkuk chapter 2. So he says, judgment is coming. The righteous shall live by faith, and God will be pleased. And the unrighteous will shrink back, and God will not be pleased. Look what it says in verse 38 as he fills that in for us from Habakkuk 2. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Now we know that phrase from Paul in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11. It's kind of the theme of Romans, isn't it? That the gospel accomplishes this, and the gospel applied to God's people means the righteous live by faith. And if the righteous are not living by faith, then God comes in judgment upon them. And that's our theme as well here. My righteous one shall live by faith. So who are the righteous ones? The righteous ones are the ones who have been saved by God. So if your enlightenment was real, then you will persevere and you will be one who walks by faith, and that will put you in a category that looks a certain way. But, and if he shrinks back, verse 38, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now that's the focus here, isn't it? Shrinking back. Don't shrink back. If you shrink back, God speaking, my soul has no pleasure in you. Now that's clear that they were never saved, right? Because if we are saved, God's pleasure is upon us because it's upon his son and we're united with his son. There's no separating us from that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, according to Paul in Romans. So we know that that is true for those who are believers. And yet we're walking in a world that we're constantly, and Pat challenged us, didn't he? Don't you feel this desire sometimes to shrink back, just to give up, just to pull back away from everything and lose our position in the world to preach the gospel? Don't you feel that sometimes? And I feel that. Do you? I'd like to just shut the door and keep everybody out, and I'll come out of my hole like a bear will after hibernation. And I could probably hibernate, right? I could probably do that. And I want to do that sometimes instead of throwing open the door and preaching Christ in the midst of a crazy world. Because I really don't care to suffer reproach. I've lived long enough and been through enough that I'm over me in that way. And yet there are times I want to lock the door instead of open it because I'm tired. We're not to be that way. We're not to be that way. We're to joyfully endure because we are the righteous ones who will not shrink back. Because if we do, according to verse 38, if we shrink back, God has no pleasure in us. And Pat was right again to say this is not a corporate message. It's meted out in corporate gatherings, but it's not a corporate message. This is about you and it's about me. How are you functioning in this world? And if we have a bunch of us come together on a Sunday morning that are functioning in the world like that, we don't come and lick our wounds. We come and worship our Savior because he's the one who causes us to endure. He's the one that says that even if you die, you get to be with me quicker. And the older I get, the more I like that idea. There's judgment coming. The righteous shall live by faith and God will be pleased. The unrighteous will shrink back and he will not be pleased. But the third encouragement, the first is recalling former times of endurance. The second is not throwing away our confidence. And third is live according to who you are. Because, now look at verse 39. I've said live according to who you are because I'm taking our theology and putting it in here and saying we know what is true of God's people. We know what is true of God in relation to his people. And we know that when we live in this world, we're not picking ourselves up by our bootstraps, although sometimes it feels like it. We know that we're dependent upon the word of God. Do you remember When we, just a few weeks ago, when we were in Isaiah chapter 7, and we learned about that wicked king, and the wicked king had a challenge before him, right? He had a challenge before him. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Do you remember that challenge? And it guided us all the way through chapter 7, 8, and 9. It guided us all the way through. Believers are firm in faith in God, trusting in Him. Now, in the Old Covenant, we're seeing that so often where God is speaking to them and saying, listen, I'm dangling this before you. And we see it clearly. God saying, ask of me a sign and I will give it to you. Oh, I will not ask for a sign for you. And we see the heart manifested in God speaking. But in the New Covenant, we don't see that so clearly because we feel it ourselves, don't we? We feel it ourselves that we are the ones tempted at times not to stand firm. And if we continue in that realm, we will not stand firm at all. So first, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Secondly, we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Right there in verse 39. But, now judgment is coming. If one shrinks back, God has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those people. Do you see him put himself in there again? He's putting himself in the midst of them saying, I have confidence in you because of your fruit. And we've seen some of that fruit earlier in Hebrews. And I can look at you and say, I have confidence in you because we have fruit. We have fruit in our lives. We have fruit in our body. But yet we also have this tendency to want to give up, or we misuse our privilege, or we don't walk in the world full of joy. But I have confidence in you because if we are truly in Christ, look at what it says. We are not of those who shrink back. That's an encouragement to us. Be who you are. I'm not asking you to go out, okay, do some things that'll make the world all hacked off at you so they come and rip you off. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to be firm in your faith. I'm asking you not to shrink back in the midst of opportunities unprecedented in our lifetime. Opportunities unprecedented in our lifetime to preach the gospel to hurting people. Because now our government, now our society, our politicians, our informative pundits, all those people are pushing things that are contrary to God's word. And they're devastating to human beings. And it's being affirmed. Evil is being called good. Well, that doesn't mean we just shrink back and go start our own commune. It means we go out and we welcome those people who are wounded and who are dead and dying. And they're running away from the front of the battlefield saying, that didn't work. And we're there to say, I know someone who does. We're there to say, I know someone who will satisfy you in ways that all these aberrations never could, no matter how hard you're looking in that direction. We are the people that don't shrink back from that. We push forward toward the front, not away. We're not fearful of the battle because we know the one who's in charge of the battle. And we know that even if we meet the last full measure of devotion in this world, that we're going to be with Jesus. We are not the people who shrink back. And that starts in our homes, doesn't it? It starts with our husbands and our wives and our children. It starts with the people that we have influence over, encouraging them all the more until the day, as the day is approaching. It's our opportunity to stand in the face of evil in all of these different places that are around us. And I don't know where all your places will be, but we have to be able to stand and not worry about the consequence because God's in control of that. He is the one who's advancing his kingdom. And we just sang it. Build your kingdom here. Change the atmosphere. Well, we sing that knowing he thrusts us in the middle of the battle to do that on his behalf. Because that's the power of the gospel. But the end of the verse, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, there's teaching all through the scriptures, several places in the New Testament that tell us, like Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Do you see the blessings from God that come in our sufferings? It produces the endurance that's required for us to persevere and preserve our souls. So we embrace that suffering. And the more our world changes and the more we stand firm and preach, the more that suffering will come our way. And I don't know what form it's going to take, but I can see things like this. I can see all of the movement to stop churches from meeting in person, and you need to go online. And then you move your church service online, and the people that host you online say, that's a hate speech when you preach the gospel. So you're going to be banned from the online forum. What do you do then? Are you going to not gather? You're going to go underground with me and worship so that we come above ground, strengthened by God? See, those are things I thought my kids and grandkids would have to worry about, but I think we might have to consider them now, right? Let us not be surprised by that. Let us say we joyfully accept whatever happens under the sovereign hand of God. And even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will walk with us. He has preserved us. He is the one who walks with us and sustains us and says, you preserve your soul by obeying my word until the end. And don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, because that is where the encouragement comes from. So the admonition to all of us is not to shrink back. You might not have suffered the temptation to shrink back yet as much as you will in the coming days. Are you ready for that? Is the word of God alive and powerful for you that gives you the strength to be able to stand? Can you look at the world and no matter what goes on, say, it is well with my soul? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the constant admonition that you are at work through your people, that you have given us an inheritance that is sealed by your Holy Spirit, preserved. And that inheritance is Jesus himself. It is eternal life with sin forgiven because of his work. And your mission on earth is not done because Christ has not returned. So we ask you, Lord, to make us stronger in our evangelism, in our outreach, in our coming against evil in this world. We ask you, Father, to make us a voice to be heard. Not a voice that reasons well in political affairs, but a voice that preaches your son, and a voice that you use to draw men and women unto yourself. A voice that is powerful, piercing the darkness, because it is the voice of your son through your word, through your people. So we ask you, Father, to prepare us through the strengthening that it comes from your word. And we ask you to have us ready to stand firm, because we are a people who will not shrink back, because we are yours. And we will persevere to the end because you have preserved us through your son. So make us a people, Father, who look at the world around us and we are at peace. And not only are we at peace, but we are overjoyed at the mission that you've given us, at the feet of the gospel that you have assigned to us. So we ask you, Father, this morning to cause all of this to come to fruition in our lives in ways that make your name glorious to the nations around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.